As we focus on missions this weekend, I am so pleased to have Pastor Etienne with us to minister the word. There are a few brothers that I believe God has used more effectively in mission work than Pastor Etienne. So I look forward to your message to us, and welcome, brother.
Good morning. I would like to ask you to stand with us to have the scripture reading. It's in John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 17. Would you please stand with us? John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of the law, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you have called us. You have redeemed us. You have saved us. Please teach us this morning your truth and assure us of our salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is always a privilege, an honor for me to be here at Seacrest Presbyterian Church. I really appreciate the opportunity every time Pastor Randy called me and gave me the opportunity, if not just to stand where he stands. I like that because I like him. I love him. I can remember all the different guys that have come with me in Haiti to teach, to preach. Pastor Randy is one of them, and I'm not gonna tell you, things that we have gone through in Haiti, when he comes. He is patient. I don't know how he is with you, but he is patient with me, so I love him. My wife is here, my beautiful wife. You know her. My sons, they are not here. It's hard for me to get them to come with me anymore. They are gone. They are involved in a church plant in Coral Springs. We attend First Praise of Coral Springs. But this church plant started maybe 2 years ago by one of the Bible teacher from Coral Springs Christian Academy, a school that the church had. So I encourage them to go so that they can be involved and serve. So they have responsibility at that church this morning. So I am I'm thankful for that. Our message this morning is, the title is, For God So Loved the World. You can see the focus of our message is on one verse, probably the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We are living in a world today, the world, a world that loves darkness, a world that is lost in its sin. Humanity has chosen the path of darkness when in the Garden of Eden they chose the way of disobedience, which is the way of death. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we read the following question and answer. What is sin? The answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So first of all, any want to be conformed to the way of the world, and secondly, any transgression of the law of God. Every generation has its way of expressing itself, expressing its sinfulness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 31, we read, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is a world that is proud of darkness, of its darkness, propagate its darkness, and a world that tries even its best to convince people that its darkness is the new light. Romans 1 verse 32 says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Today, humanity is probably at the climax of its sinfulness because of the many different ways we have to sin and to propagate our sins. But God, who is the God of mercy and love, has given us a glimpse of hope in the promised redemption for mankind. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this verse, we find the promise of the gospel, the promise of forgiveness for disobedient humanity. This was the initiative of a loving God who is all-knowing, slow to anger, and rich in mercy. In Genesis 3:15, God promises that something drastic will happen, and it will be in favor of mankind, not in favor of the power of darkness. Sin is a powerful force, but the grace and love of God are more powerful. This is the promise of a Savior that will redeem humanity and give them victory over the power of darkness. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," to them. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. In the New Testament, we see this promised new covenant inaugurated in the institution of the Lord's Supper in the night that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to die. In Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink any again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's house." Before moving forward, let us look at our passage this morning. Like I said before, the focus of our message this morning is John 3:16. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We find the background for this verse in the preceding 15 verses in the same chapter, John 3, where a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus, came to see Jesus by night to inquire of him. Nicodemus acknowledged two things about Jesus, two truths about Jesus. He called him Rabbi. That means he said that Jesus is a teacher from God. Secondly, he said no one could have done these signs unless God was with him. This is really to be commended in Nicodemus because he portrays certain affinity for Jesus. You need to know that the Pharisees were never friends with Jesus. They never liked him. But Nicodemus went way out of his comfort zone to meet Jesus. He did that in the nighttime because that would not look good in his resume to the Pharisees. He hadn't even asked a question when yet Jesus told him something that would stir him up somehow. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." For those of us who have been in the church all our lives, and those who have been raised in a church environment and culture like the United States, this might sound like a very simple statement, but it was not so simple for Nicodemus. This was very disturbing, in fact, for him. This was a statement that created confusion in him to the point that he asked, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And later he said, "How can these things be?" Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a teaching about salvation. This is about the way of salvation. What one must do to enter the kingdom of God? The answer to that question, the answer that Jesus gives is very simple. Yet it was very complicated for Nicodemus. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We know that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall surely die. We all deserve death because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That means the way of salvation is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe you pose the same question that Nicodemus posed to Jesus. How can this thing be? We can only understand this profound and yet simple affirmation when we come to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is no wonder that theologians of all tendencies call this the greatest verse in the Bible. The heart of the gospel is found here in this so well-known verse. In this verse, John 3:16, Jesus said, the reason why one would get eternal life by believing in the Son of Man who was lifted up on the cross is because God so loved the world. Secondly, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is why we say, first of all, the cause of our salvation is God's love. The cause of our salvation is God's love, for God so loved. The conjunction for shows the relationship between verse 16 and the preceding verse, verse 15. Verse 15 says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So verse 16 shows the reason why it is so, because it pleases God to give this gift to those who trust in him. Can you imagine this? The greatest verse in the Bible is about the greatest being in the universe, the greatest love ever offered, and the greatest treasure ever given. God so loved. Can you hear the intensity of that love in these three little words? God so loved. William Hendrickson says in his commentary that love was rich and true, full of understanding, tenderness, and majesty. Think about the author of that love, God, the one in whose heart love exists eternally, and whose very name is love. In this, in John, in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and hence sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God so loved. This is the greatest manifestation of love, the greatest proof of love, and even the greatest story of love ever told. Our ability to love stems from his love to us. So first of all, the cause of our salvation is God's love. Secondly, the object of God's love is the world, for God so loved the world. I can imagine the look on Nicodemus' face after hearing the phrase from Jesus' lips, God so loved the world. How can God love the world? Maybe Nicodemus would say, God could love the Jewish people. After all, they are his people. They have received his law. He gave them his law. They were redeemed by him from Egypt. We read, then the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They are his chosen nation. Why would God love the world? The world for Nicodemus and the Jews is the Gentiles. It doesn't include the Jewish people. The world has broken his law, the law of God. The world has lived in complete rebellion against him. Why would he love the world? But we should point out that the Bible is very clear. Nicodemus and all the Pharisees, they were wrong. Everyone is undeserving of God's love. Romans 3, verse 11 to 18. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curse and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are wind and misery. In their way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whether you are Jews or Gentiles, we all have sin and fall short of the glory of God. The object of God's love is mankind everywhere, from all nations, tribes, and tongues. That includes you. That includes me. It also includes the lost souls of Iran, Iraq, New Zealand, France, Nigeria, Haiti, everywhere. It includes all degrees of sinners, all kinds of sinners, all extent of sinning, and it includes the world, for God so loved the world. Third, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So the gift that procured our salvation is his son. The love by which he loves us is measured by the treasure he chose to give. God chose to give his only son, his unique son, his eternal and his divine son. William Hendrickson also said, he put the emphasis here on the astounding greatness of the gift. We can hear an echo of Genesis 22 verse 2 here, when God called Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his unique son. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. Maybe I would ask you, how would you react if you were Abraham? What would be your answer to God? Knowing that your wife was barren all her life, and when you both were very old, God gave you a son that you cherish. And then after you have invested a lot of love into the life of that child, your son you love, that same God who gave him to you asks you to offer him in sacrifice to him. What would be your true reaction? But the Bible says Abraham obeyed and went to offer Isaac. And somewhere on the way to the mountain, as they were going, Isaac said in verse 7, chapter 22, to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. And seeing, behold, you have not withheld your son. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So, you see, God provided for Abraham a way to save his only son, Isaac. But you see, God gave his only son to save us, to save humanity. The gift of God's son was not just to make salvation possible, but to secure salvation for his people, for me and for you. The gift of the son is the climax of God's love to the world. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So fourthly, the means by which we receive our salvation is to believe. To believe. There is a call to believe to each one of us, to the world. People will go to hell not because of what they did, but for what they did not do. Believe in Jesus Christ. As we said before, the Son was given to die for all degrees of sinners, all kinds of sinners, all extent of sinning, all sins of all time. Past, present, and future. The only unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. The verse says, those who believe in the Son that is given should not perish, but will have eternal life. The Son that is given is the substitute that went to the cross where we should have gone. The Son that is given is the substitute that took the death that we should have died. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. John 3:16 is the offer of grace that all mankind receive in a very simple way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, says, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. So the call is, it's for you, for anyone who hear the gospel, to believe in the Son that is given. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, after having walked on the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, all the way to Golgotha, when the agonies of all and all the pains inflicted on him on the cross of Calvary have broken him down, and his last drop of blood was falling on the ground, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished because the full amount of payment has been made on my behalf, on your behalf. It is finished because no amount of sin for me can be higher than the sacrifice made on the cross. It is finished because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. This is the only hope for humanity and the world. This is the only remedy for our sinful nature and our alienation from God, our Creator. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Fifth, the danger of unbelief. The same verse says, so those who believe will not perish, but they have eternal life. So the reverse will be true. Those who do not believe will perish. So there is a danger. The danger of unbelief is the wrath of God. The danger of unbelief is very real. If you refuse to believe and accept the gift offered, you will perish. You will be eternally separated from the love of God and His presence. Today, many people don't believe in the wrath of God. Some people would say that God is love, and therefore we should not associate Him with wrath. He is a tolerant God, they would say. A heretic by the name of Marcion, who lived in the second century, made a difference between the God of the Old Testament, whom he said is a wrathful, vengeful God, and the God of the New Testament, who is a loving and merciful God. We should be reminded that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I Am. His nature and character don't change. In Exodus 34, verse 6, 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, that the children or children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" One cannot speak of the love of God without His justice. His love is found in the provision of His Son as the Lamb of God to receive the full measure of His wrath for our sins on the cross of Calvary, in order that we may receive the blessings of salvation. In the same way, those who refuse to receive the gift of His Son will perish. Just like the verse says, the wrath of God was never averted. Instead, He provided a substitute for us to endure His wrath, the wrath of God, because His justice must be satisfied. The cross was not an arbitrary infliction, but a necessary reaction to sin by a holy God. God is holy, and therefore He must punish sin. He has a moral obligation to punish sin. So the wrath of God is the reaction of a God who must exercise justice. What would a 21st century generation say today if they were to listen to someone like Jonathan Edwards preaching a sermon like "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God"? Listen to what Edwards says. "Oh, sinners, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and increased as much against you as against many of them, of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flame of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to sign it and burn it asunder. Consider this. you that are here present, that yet remain in an unregenerate state, that God will execute the fierceness of his anger implies that he will inflict wrath without pity. End of quote. As someone put it, only he who knows the greatness of wrath will be mastered by the greatness of mercy. Let us remember the words of Christ as he was about to receive the full measure of the wrath of God, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Hebrews 4:6 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let us pray. Our Father, we worship you alone, and we thank you for your Son, for the love you gave us through him. And we thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.